And some of it was already read earlier, so Luke chapter 2, let's go from verse 8. And it says, in the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. And the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy, which is for you, which shall be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you, God. Thank you for what today represents, God. And even though today may not be the actual historical day, Lord, we take it into our hearts, Lord. And so we celebrate, God, just like the shepherds, Lord, just like the magi, God, just like the parents when they came, the angels, and they celebrated the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we come to celebrate you, God. And so we ask you to bless the rest of this service, Lord. Lord, allow us to step into that place of your holiness, God. Lord, to that end, we ask you right now to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us, individually and corporately as a body. Lord, I humble myself today. I ask that you use me to preach your prophetic word with power and authority. Help me, Lord, not just to convey your words, God, but to convey your heart. That we thank you, Lord. We love you in this place, God. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. So today is Christmas. You know, every year, the challenge for me as a pastor is not only to come up with new materials, that's a whole other thing, but really is to differentiate between the cultural Christmas and the biblical Christmas. Now, you got to understand that they're two totally different things. What we see in our culture around us and what we see all over the city in Hong Kong, actually any major city that you'd go to, trees, presents, wreaths, Santa Claus, reindeer, Rudolph, all these things, that's cultural Christmas. And I just want to say there's nothing wrong with that, okay? I'm not Scrooge and saying, oh, forget all these things. I mean, I've heard messages in the past. It's never been preached here, but a message in the past that we should have nothing to do with Christmas whatsoever. It's totally pagan and whatnot, whatever. That's another message for another time. But what we need to do very, very well is to differentiate the Christmas and Christ. Differentiate cultural Christmas with the biblical Christmas. Let me tell you a story. A television interviewer years ago were walking down the streets in Tokyo during Christmas time. And much as in America and Hong Kong and most countries, Christmas shopping is a huge commercial success in the world, but especially in Japan. The interviewer stopped one young woman on the sidewalk and asked, what is the meaning of Christmas? Laughing, she responded, I don't know. And she told the interviewer, is that the day that Jesus died? Well, sadly enough, you know, there was a lot of truth to her answer. And for a lot of people, there's no connection between the Christmas holiday, the cultural Christmas, and the Jesus of the Bible. Today, I'm not going to talk about his birth or the manger or magis or Mary or, you know, shepherd boys or all these things. In essence, I'm not going to really talk about the what of it all or the how of it all, but I just want to take a moment on this wonderful day to talk about the why. And the title of my message today is really simple. It's why he came. Why did Jesus come? Why did he come to us as a baby? What does this all mean? And I just have two really simple points today. Number one, he came to live. He came to live. Why don't you turn to your neighbor, say, hey, good looking, say, he came to live. Now, let me differentiate a little bit here. First of all, technically, Jesus was not born on Christmas Day, if you understand what I mean by this. Technically, he was not born because the Bible says he already pre-existed. He existed before he was actually born. Jesus' birthday is probably, not probably, but I can almost say with 99.whatever% surety that Jesus' birthday was not December 25. The Christians adopted this date actually back in AD 336. And the church said, okay, we're going to celebrate Christmas. And actually it was the winter solstice. And it was a pagan holiday that, and actually a Roman holiday by which they actually would trade gifts during that time. It was actually goodwill, cheer. I think in Hong Kong, I didn't even know this, but in Hong Kong, they actually celebrate this as a family meal. I heard that the winter solstice we had a few days ago is actually more important than Chinese New Year, which I had no idea. There's some saying, some of you guys are going like this, and it's not, but some people told me it was, so we'll have to go back to that a little bit later on. You know, I've been here 14 years, and I'm still trying to figure out this country, in any case. And so, in that regard, and so it was a day where the Romans celebrated, and they passed gifts to one another, and it was family, and cheer, and goodwill, and all these things came about. But the Bible says that when Christ was born, that shepherds watched their flocks by night. And so most likely, it wasn't the winter. Most scholars believe it was actually during the springtime. And so I don't know exactly when during spring, but sometime during that time. And he was also not born in AD 1, in year 1. There was actually, we can blame a 6th century monk. His name was Exegus. And he came up with the idea of splitting history into AD and BC. He just chose the wrong date to do so. We know that because it said he was born during Herod. Herod died 4 BC. And so he's probably died. So Jesus was born probably, you know, before that and, you know, and whatnot. And so just picked the wrong time. But that's not the point of what I'm trying to get to at. The idea where is Jesus, he existed before he was born. In John 1:1, if you look on the screen, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." John 1:14, a few verses down, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory is the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." So the Bible tells us that he existed even before he was born. His virgin birth and his whole birth actually was a culmination of centuries of messianic expectations. And so let me just read you a few here. I just chose 8 because it's going to coincide with this illustration I'm going to give you in a moment. But look on the screen. It says he was born of the seed of woman. This is Genesis 3:15, the fulfillment in Galatians 4:4. He was born in Bethlehem. This is Micah 5:2, fulfillment in Matthew 2:1. He was born of a virgin, Isaiah 7:14, corresponding Matthew 1:18, 24, and 25. He was born of the house of David. This is Jeremiah 23:5, and the fulfillment in Luke 3:23 and 31. He was also from the family of Jesse. Isaiah 11:1, Luke 3:23 and 33. He was presented with gifts. This is Psalm 72:10, with the fulfillment in Matthew 2:1 and 11. And there was a lament of children killed during his birth. This is Jeremiah 31:15, the fulfillment in Matthew 2:16. So he was the culmination of centuries of messianic expectations. He's the Son of God, Psalm 2:7, and Matthew 3:17. In his book, Science Speaks, Peter Stoner, he applies modern science, the modern science of probability, to just 8 of these prophecies regarding the Christ. Now, I just read to you 8 of them. According to the scriptures, there are over 350 Old Testament prophecies related to Jesus, the Messiah, that he fulfilled. Over 350, some 353, some say 355, some 367. I didn't have enough time to verify all of them, so I just say over 350 of them. Old Testament prophecies, messianic prophecies in the Old Testament fulfilled by Jesus. Now, Stoner uses probability. And he says, just regarding these 8 prophecies regarding Christ, he says the chance that any man might have fulfilled all 8 prophecies is 1 in 10 to the 17th power. That would be, if you look on the screen, 100,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000, elaborates on this a bit more. He says, this is what would it be, this is what it would look like. If you took a silver dollar that was 10 to the 17th power, you took that many silver dollars and you laid it on the basically the state of Texas, you could cover the whole state of Texas by 2 feet of silver dollars. That was the equivalent of this number. But that's just not all. He says, then what you do is you blindfold a man and you tell him to travel as far as he wants to in the state of Texas on these silver dollars. You mix up all the silver dollars, but you just take one silver dollar and you mark it. You black this one out. So 1 out of 10 to the 17th power, blindfold a man, throw him out in Texas, mess up all the silver dollars so they're all over the place, and then tell this guy, you need to go find that one silver dollar amongst 2 feet thick silver dollars among the whole state of Texas. That's the probability that Jesus Christ would come into the world and fulfill just 8 prophecies. Can you imagine if we extrapolate this out and say, let's fulfill over 350 of them? I mean, it'd be crazy. You know, this is what Stoner concludes. He says, just the same chance that the prophets would have had of writing those 8 prophecies and having them all come true in any one man, providing they wrote them in their own wisdom. In other words, Stoner's whole point is that this is divine. That one, that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He is the one that we've been waiting for. He is the chosen one. He is sent to save us from ourselves. And also the writers of the scripture, they were inspired by God. They couldn't have written this in their own wisdom. They were inspired by God to do this. Now, not only did he come to fulfill these messianic promises, that's one of the reasons. Not only did he do that, but he also came to show us how to live this life. This next year, leading up after a few more messages on the fast, we're going to be going into our theme this year, which is really all about Jesus. And a part of that is probably the biggest chunk of the year, we're just going to go in and just teach on the Sermon on the Mount. And really, Jesus is great teaching to us about how we should live our life. Jesus Christ, when he came, he inaugurated the values of the kingdom of God. And he inaugurated the time of the kingdom. And Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 are this beautiful portrayal of what it means to live life in the kingdom. And the teachings, the parables, the proclamation and the demonstration of the kingdom. He showed us exactly how he wants us to live this incredible life that God had given to us. He gave us the example of how God wanted us to live this precious life that he has given to us. In fact, the Bible tells us in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, it says, have this attitude in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Paul, in fact, in his own way, in 1 Corinthians 11:1, he says, be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. Jesus Christ came to teach us how to live this life. He says in John 10, he says, I came that you might have life and have it abundantly, overflowing in our lives. He came that we may experience the fullness of the life that God had in mind for each of us. He came to show us how to live this life. This is why he came. Number 2. Even simpler but even more profound for many of us is not only did he come to live, but he came to die. He came to die. Jesus came to save us. He came to die for our sins. Romans chapter 8, 3 and 4 says, for what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So he says, what the law could not do, weak as it was, through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, he didn't wait until we were good when he came. Romans 5:8, another passage there, says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. See, biblical Christmas is very different from cultural Christmas. Cultural Christmas, we have this jolly figure named Santa Claus. Did you know Santa Claus is actually originated by Coca-Cola Company? Did you know this? That the actual Santa Claus that you see, you know, chubby with a beard and all that, most cultures actually had a Santa Claus in some way. All, you know, Germans, you know, Europeans, a lot of them had their own thing. But there was this marketing guru at Coca-Cola that decided they want to consolidate this to sell as much Coke as they could. And so what he did is he got this famous artist together and brought him together, and he said, I want you to draw Santa. And he made him fat. You know, other cultures, Santa Claus was a green goblin. That was kind of the picture. And so he kind of put all these different fairy tales together, and he made a fat, bearded, white hat. And notice the color red, bright red and white, Coca-Cola. And so it's actually originated in Atlanta, Georgia, not in the North Pole like we think. And then, you know, after that, reindeer and all that stuff come. I have no issue with that. I think it's fun, right? And so I'm not gonna berate us for Santa Claus and that kind of stuff. But listen, think about the message of Santa Claus. Think about the message of Santa Claus. The message of Santa Claus is that I have a list, and I know who's naughty or who's nice. Now, every parent has used this. I've used this about 10 times at least during this holiday season. Hey, you know, present, you better be good, you know, kind of thing. But that's the cultural Christmas. The cultural Christmas says, if you're good, you get a present. Right? I know he knows who's naughty or nice. If you're good, you get a present. You know what biblical Christmas says? Biblical Christmas says, right, be bad and you get the best gift. Totally different. Now, this is not licensed. Okay, Paul deals with that, so I'm not going to get into that right now. But the message of Santa Claus, be good and you get a gift. Santa has a naughty and nice list. In other words, you get what you deserve. If you're good, this is what you're going to get. The message of Jesus Christ is be bad and you get the best gift. In other words, you get what you don't deserve. This is grace. Grace. Unmerited favor. I was reading this story this week, and I shared during morning prayer this time, and I heard this story, and this is what I thought grace was before I really understood. And there was a story about a man, and he had just come after a Vietnam War, and he had just come, he was in his army uniform, he had a sports car that he had been waiting to drive, and he was driving the car, open road, and he thought, you know what? I just survived the war. I'm going to punch it, man. And so he drove as fast as he could, you know, jumping over hills and whatnot. But he went over a hill, and there was a police officer that was there. And he finally ended up pulling this guy over, this army person over, the soldier over. And the officer says, son, do you know how fast you're going? And the soldier says, I don't know. He says, you're going 163 miles an hour. I did some calculation for you guys that are metric. 262 kilometers per hour. That's fast. And so, but the officer, the next thing he said was, hey, can you pop the hood? I want to check out your engine. And so we got in a conversation. Next thing you know, they're sitting in a coffee shop having some coffee. And then the officer leaves, and he doesn't give him a ticket at all. And I thought for a long time, wow, that's grace. You know what I mean? He basically deserves a ticket, but he didn't get a ticket, and that's grace. And I realized, actually, that's not. That's what we call mercy. It's a little different. Let me show you what grace is. This is the picture of grace. So now this soldier is driving 163 miles an hour, 272 kilometers per hour. He jumps over the hill, he loses control of the car, and he rams the police car, totals the police car. The police officer gets out, gives him a ticket, because that's what he deserves, but the police officer pays for the ticket, pays for the damaged car, and takes him out for coffee, and pays for the coffee, and sends him away. That, brothers and sisters, is grace. Unmerited favor. Because let me read you a scripture here. See, grace is not forgetting what happens. Grace doesn't mean that we just have a bad memory and someone wrongs someone and say, oh, just forget it. It's all good. No worries. You know, it's okay. That's not what grace is, right? Because that would not be justice. And God is just. He cannot deviate from who he is. And he is a God of justice. That would not be justice. Look what Exodus 34, 6 to 7 says. He says, and the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. This is the next verse. Yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. Remember this scenario in Exodus 34? This is when the Israelites probably committed the worst thing up until that time. And they were freed from the Egyptians. And in fact, God even blessed them in their freedom from the Egyptians. He let them carry out all their livestock, all their gold, all their wealth with them. They get to their first moment of trial as a people. And what do? They gather all the gold because Moses is kind of MIA, missing in action for a bit. They gather all the gold. They put this huge golden calf and they form this thing and they start celebrating before it and worshiping it and whatnot. And Moses comes down and he sees this. And remember, he throws, if you ever seen the movie Ten Commandments, you know, throws this thing down. He's so upset. And God, he starts having this conversation. And then God brings the revelation. This is actually the first time that we read anything about God's character, read anything about God's personality. And look what he says. He says, the Lord God, gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth. I want to suggest to you that this whole thing was a setup. I want to suggest to you that God had been waiting to reveal himself to the Israelites, but he is waiting for the lowest moment in their history. When they had failed God so miserably, when they were so short-sighted and really lost their very short-term memory, when God had done such amazing miracles. And at the lowest moment, and God reveals himself, and he says, I am the Lord God, and I am compassionate, I am gracious, I'm slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth. He releases grace. But notice what happens right after that. He says, but I will by no means let the guilty go unpunished. See, grace, brothers and sisters, is not that Jesus, or not that God forgot what we did. It's not that God just takes a huge eraser and says, cancel, cross this out. Well, he does that. But what it means is that he pays the price that we should have paid. That's grace. There's grace as a cost, but Jesus pays that price in our behalf. He came to die for our sins. He came because there's nothing that we could do to find our way to the Lord, to God. Grace is Jesus pays the price that I should have paid, that you should have paid. He is punished in our place. 1 Peter 2:24, Peter elaborates on this, and he says, and he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed. He's actually drawing that from the famous passage of the suffering servant, Isaiah 53:5. Isaiah 53:5 says, but he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. Grace is that the penalty that every single one of us should pay, because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The penalty that every single one of us should have paid, Jesus Christ pays it on our behalf. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He who knew no sin became sin in our behalf so that we may attain the righteousness of God through him. That's what Christmas is about. He came to live, show us how to live this life, and he came to die die for our sins. It's been said, if our greatest need had been information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, then God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness. And so God sent us a Savior. That's what Christmas means. Why He came? He came to live among us. He came to suffer with us. He came to live life just as we live, but live a better life and show us how to live that life. And it's exciting. We're going to spend the whole year basically going through the teachings of Jesus and the way He lived His life. But really, the primary reason why He came to die. He came to show us what grace is. It doesn't mean that there's no punishment, but what it means is He took upon all of our punishment upon Himself. And all we need to do is go before Him and call Him as Lord. John 1, 12 and 13, this is what John says. It says, but as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Amen? Let me close our eyes. This is my Christmas gift to you, short sermon. I know there's a lot of family stuff that's going on, and so I wanted to give you guys time to do that. This is not going to be normal, by the way, but that's why it's Christmas. It's special. Let's close our eyes. Let's ask the Holy Spirit's help to take us from cultural Christmas to biblical Christmas. Trees, presents, all that stuff is great. And I think we should celebrate Christmas. In essence, celebrating His birth. That's what the angels did. That's what the shepherds did. They came and they sang and they celebrated His birth. I think we should do the same. We should all have a deep understanding of the why. Why we do it connected to why He came. He came to love us. He came to show us the way. He came to inaugurate the kingdom of God. He came to suffer with us. And ultimately, He came to die. He came to forgive us of our sins. He came to really show us grace. He came to take the punishment that we deserved, and He came to take it upon Himself. So as invariably you'll go out of this service and be with your family and friends and celebrate, let's ask Holy Spirit just to place deep in our heart the why of it all. He came to forgive your sins. And if you're here today and maybe you've never asked the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart, you've never said, Lord Jesus, I want You to be my Lord, my Master. Maybe you're living in such guilt, such condemnation. Romans 8 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And He wants you to be His child. He wants you to be born of the Spirit. And so just open your heart and let the Holy Spirit speak to you, all of us. As we sing this song together, let's just go before Jesus.
Light of the world, You stay.
I invite you to grab someone's hand and let's all connect with somebody. Let's go across the aisle. Let's connect with someone. Close your eyes. I want to give an invitation for some of us that may be here, that may be visiting, or and you may have never really invited Jesus into your life. But I want to do it a little bit different today. And that's you, and maybe during the message or maybe during the week or God's been doing something in your life and you're saying, you know what, I want to give my life to Jesus. I believe that he died for my sins. And this is what I want you to do, real simply, because I want our congregation to have the blessing of this wonderful gift. If you want to give your life, I just want you to squeeze the person's hand next to you. Just squeeze that hand. And if you're a recipient of that squeeze, I want you to turn to that person. I want you to pray for them right now. Just go ahead. Just pray for them right now. And I want you to lead them to the Lord. There's a number of you in this room. And I want you to know that God loves you. That God took your sins. He took all the mistakes that you made. And he nailed it to the cross. Go ahead, just pray with them. Just lead them to the Lord right now. Rest of us, we can sing. Pray together. Lord, we recognize the importance, God, of connecting the Christmas story to the Easter story, God. Or if we don't do that, Lord, we make this day very frivolous. We make it about Santa Claus, God, and gifts, Lord, but it's about you. Jesus, you came. You came, Lord, the Word became flesh. You came to live among us, to show us how to live this life. But ultimately, God, you came to die for us, to die for our sins. God, and so in this Christmas morning, God, we say thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. But let us not get lost in the commercialization, God. But let us get lost in your love. Thank you, Jesus. We love you, God. Bless you, Lord. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and to be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Won't you hug someone next to you and say, you have a wonderful Christmas day. For you guys that have accepted Christ, congratulations. Welcome to the family of God. Please connect with the people. Have a wonderful, wonderful day. Next week, Saturday night, 10 o'clock, New Year's service. Sunday, 11 o'clock, 2 o'clock. God bless.